I'm reading Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8 from the bulletin. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man.
Let's pray together. Father, as we read this story, we see a man who started the day paralyzed and paralyzed in many different ways, as we will look at today. But Father, we see that the compassion and the love that was shown by Jesus transformed his life. Father, today we've had an opportunity to see firsthand just the work of people in Thailand, Jitinjan, working with people with disability, giving them hope as well. And as we saw that in a very tangible way, Father, we see that there is a message of people who are struggling both physically and spiritually, desperately need a Saviour. And Father, I pray that you will always help us to recognise that need. As we open your word today, Father, I pray that there will be a new and fresh and real word for all of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we continue the series, The Challenge. Everyone loves to be challenged. And of course, the theme of today, as you will have seen from today's passage, is why do you entertain evil thoughts? So I want you to think for a moment, what is it that you don't want me to preach on today? Which of your evil thoughts would you prefer me to kind of leave in the cupboard or closed away, and please don't refer to that today? I'm happy for you to talk about maybe drug addiction. I don't have a problem with that, so yeah, you can talk about that. But don't talk about the evil thoughts that I might possess. So if Jesus was to utter these words to you today, why do you entertain evil thoughts? What is it that he's actually going to be talking to you about? What are those thoughts that you have? Not always on the surface, because in this reference it's talking about how they're in the heart. Where is that default mode that you go to where somewhere along the line you recognize that your thoughts and your attitudes are far less than God's attitudes? For a lot of people, it often centers around selfishness in one shape or form. It might present itself in different ways, but it's kind of this idea of me first. As long as I don't miss out, and as long as I get what I want, and as long as I'm looked after. If it's not in that area, then it can be our attitudes to others. And of course, the list can be long. How about we take a few moments just to pray? And if the Lord right now has already laid something on your heart that is a thought that is not of him, therefore it's evil, and he's already challenged you about that, then now's a good time to seek forgiveness for that. Now's a great time to simply lay that before the Lord and say, "Lord, I just lay this down before you, and I seek your forgiveness for this." Let's just take a few moments in quietness to do that now. it would be true, Father, that most of us would do all we can for others not to see those things in our life that are less than honouring of you. Now, Father, you just don't see what we do. You don't even see the words we speak. You see what is in our heart. And we know these things aren't hidden from you. And so, Father, today we just ask that you will create in us a clean heart, a heart that doesn't entertain evil thoughts. And as we go through today, Father, if there are things that we need to address, then we pray that you'll bring those to the surface and allow us to deal with them in a way that honours you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Firstly, I thought what we might do today a little bit differently is I thought we might take a few moments at the start of today's challenge, today's sermon, to kind of talk through who the characters are within this story. And I think it helps us to understand a little that's going on. Firstly, and each of these are not in any particular order, there are the teachers of the law or the scribes. I wonder whether any of us ever realise the debt of gratitude that we actually owe to this group of men. They were an extraordinary group of men who had been set apart for the task of hearing the spoken word of generations before, and to hear those words and absolutely word for word accurate, memorize them, write them down, and for us to have them recorded as we have. That was their task. There was no room for them to interpret what they heard. There was no room for them to give explanation to what they heard. It was, this is what is said, this is what you write, and this is the way it has to be. And I think for us, one of the most incredible things is, if we read through the Bible, particularly the NIV, you'll notice there's just a couple of sections, and I'm only talking a handful of sections, where we read that the earliest manuscripts didn't quite have it this way. There's only a couple of examples with all the manuscripts that we have where there are variances of any significance. So what the scribes have obviously done, considering we've got so many manuscripts, is the scribes have faithfully kept the spoken word, put it into the written word, and allowed it to come through to us. That was their job, and they had to stay faithful to that. We owe a debt of gratitude to the teachers of the law and to the scribes. They were also a group of people who set up in around about somewhere between 300 BC and 200 BC, the movement which was the Pharisees. And they established the Pharisees because there was this thing starting to happen where they were under Greek authority. And so a lot of the Jews thought to themselves, well, it's probably time for us to kind of blend our religion, our Jewish heritage, and blend that with some of the Greek traditions. The teachers of the law recognize that if you start traveling down that path, it's not too long before you lose complete sight of our uniqueness as God's people. And so the Pharisees' job was to draw people to this is the law of God Almighty, and this is what you need to follow. And that's why the Pharisees were established. So they are an important people in this story. The second person who's mentioned in the story is this man who is suffering from paralysis, a man who has been able to unwalk basically because everyone perceived him to be a sunk in degradation sinner. There would be those who think he can't walk because his legs don't work. But that's not what the Jewish community thought. The Jewish community thought that he couldn't walk because he had obviously done something horrible towards God, and if not his parents, and that's why he suffered from paralysis. And that was the idea of sickness and disease. And it went right back. I don't know where it started, but you go back into Job, and Job's one of the earliest writings we have. It talks there about how disease and sickness is given or it was thought to be given to those who were sinners. And even the disciples we have in John 9, don't we? They come to Jesus and says, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his mum and dad? And so it was an idea that had been around for a long time. In the story, we see that there's also some men. It's not a very exciting phrase, is it? Just some men. We get a little bit more of a story in Mark chapter 2, where it talks a little more about who these men were as friends of this man. We don't know a lot about them, but there's something significant about them. With all of this background to someone who was paralyzed being a horrible sinner, for these men to choose to show compassion says a lot about them. That they would choose to even befriend someone who was like that says a lot about their character. That they would be willing to walk the streets carrying this man with the disdain that was out there says a lot about who they are. It wasn't hard for Jesus to see their faith. And of course, there was Jesus. And I don't just want to throw the name Jesus in there as well, because this is fairly early in Jesus' ministry. We know him to be the Son of God. We know him to be the Messiah. We know him to be the one who would rescue the world. But that's not who he was in this moment. This is not who everyone else saw him to be. On that day, Jesus was just a teacher or a scribe. Jesus was a prophet, or Jesus was someone who could heal, was who he was on that day. So I think you'll agree, it was a fairly unique group of people that gathered on that day. There were lots of others, and Mark's account tells us that they met in a house, and the whole place was so packed out that there was no breathing room, and so they had to lower this paralyzed man down through the roof. So there were lots of other people in the story, but these are the main characters that are in it. As I say, it's not hard to see why Jesus could see and acknowledge the faith of these men. And I have to say, personally, I think when he speaks those words, he's not just speaking of the men who are carrying the paralyzed man, he is also talking about the faith of this man as well. I personally think that it was this man with the paralysis, the man who was on the mat, who said to his friends, "Can you get me to Jesus?" I think he had that same faith. If I can get to Jesus, then I can be healed. He was wanting to do whatever it took to be made well. It's not hard to see the faith of these men. Who else would climb up on top of a roof? Who else would choose to, I don't know whether they physically had to dig away a hunk of the roof, but who else would do that? Who else would go to all the trouble unless they believed Jesus could heal? And then Jesus speaks these words which causes all the trouble. "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven, the very first words he speaks. I was interested in reading one commentary, and I'm not sure that this is necessarily wrong. But this one commentary painted a slightly different picture. He said that this probably wasn't the serious moment that we somehow portray it as being. You know, because everyone's sitting in the room, and then all of a sudden this dust is starting to fall from the ceiling, and it moves from dust to big pieces of concrete or dirt, and all of a sudden it's all falling on the ground, and then bang, there's a hole in your roof. And then all of a sudden there's this man being lowered down through the roof. The sins of these people is pretty easy to see. They've just cut a hole in this man's roof. And so Jesus in that moment could have looked at the man, looked at the hole and said, "Your sins, take heart, your sins are forgiven." It had the potential to be that moment. It wasn't talking about everything else that we want to go straight to. Whether that's right or not, or whether Jesus is, because Jesus was always serious, wasn't he? Was he? I don't know. I think he could have easily had a light-hearted moment there. But the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, they go straight to the serious. They're frowning as he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Their frown is there to see. And I don't think it was just a case it was in their heart and Jesus had to be the Son of God to know what they were thinking. I think you could look on their face and you could see, and you knew exactly what was going on. But he starts with the words, "Take heart, son. Be of good cheer. Those are words that he would never have heard before. Take heart, be encouraged. They're not words that he would have ever had. Every word that he would have had is, your life is meant to be miserable. Your life is meant to be down on that mat. It's the consequences. And there wouldn't have been anyone who said, let's just have a good time, take heart. And in that moment, Jesus has given a precious gift. And then he also continues, your sins are forgiven. No wonder the teachers of the law, the guardians of the truth, are having kittens at this point in time. It's no wonder that they're a little bit frustrated. They know and they've memorized God's word and they are absolutely correct in what they're thinking. They have heard and memorized that only God can forgive sins. That's absolutely true. Anyone else uttering those kind of words is blasphemy. Yep, they've got another tick. The only exception to that would be the high priest, and they were only speaking what God had forgiven. That's true, and we read of that in Leviticus 4. They had a responsibility to guard a nation against deception and anything that would lead people astray. Once again, a tick. So in that moment, what they're doing is fulfilling their role. If this is why we have the Word of God, is because they've guarded it so closely. So we can understand perfectly why these teachers of the law would be saying to each other, this fellow is blaspheming. Because unless he was a high priest or God, that would be an accurate appraisal of the situation. So surely Jesus' reprimand of them seems really harsh. Why do you entertain evil thoughts? How could he even think that they were entertaining evil thoughts? Standing up for the law isn't evil, is it? Guarding against blasphemers isn't sinful or wrong, is it? No, their evil thoughts are not so much in that. Their evil thoughts center around their attitude towards this paralyzed man. They were passionate in being certain that above all else, he remains in his sin. Above all else, he is a sinner and he must remain in his sin. As people representing God and his word, they should have looked at this man. And even if they didn't realize that Jesus was the Son of God and all that goes with that, they should have had a desire to see a man who is clearly repentant, clearly wanting to be forgiven. They should have seen this man and said, we're going to do all we can to be able to help you to make the sacrifices that are needed at the temple. We're going to help you to do all you can to get to the high priest so that your sins can be dealt with. Because we know our God is a forgiving God, and more than anything else, he wants to forgive you. We can see your desire to be made clean, and we'll do whatever we can to help you. But there's none of that, is there? No, you're a sinner, and we want you to stay there, thanks very much. So as much as they'd studied the law of God, as much as they'd made sure that everything was recorded word perfect, they'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten God's heart. And they'd forgotten the fact that God wanted people to be restored to him. Why didn't they go down a path of looking for how they could rescue this young man, rather than focusing on the fact that Jesus is blaspheming? God is the God who forgives. He is the only one who forgives. But they'd come to the point of believing that God doesn't deal with that stuff anymore. God doesn't deal with people who are struck down with disease. or other disability. Instead, there is no acknowledgement of this paralyzed man at all. They don't even see the man. They make no reference to him at all. There's no thought that he might need some help. On that day, we have recorded a man entering the presence of Jesus, knowing that he was a sinner, laying prostrate before Jesus. Yes, I know he couldn't walk, so he was literally prostrate, but he was laying prostrate before Jesus in every sense. He arrived as a sinner, knowing he was a sinner, and just laid himself before Jesus. And that's how he entered the room. But he walked away forgiven. The teachers of the law entered that room confident of their own righteousness, considering themselves the highest authority. But we have no recording of them having any desire to repent. So as they arrived on that day, they arrived as teachers of the law and as scribes, but they left that house as people who had evil in their hearts. I don't understand. I don't understand. If they know God's law back to front, if they know and can recite it word for word, but couldn't recognize that God is wanting to forgive sin, then they've lost the plot. They no longer saw the God who gave the law. They no longer saw the God who is the way to forgiveness. Really, that's how legalism develops, isn't it? That's the heart of what legalism is. We take the things that are very good, those things which have even had necessity, and before long we worship what it is rather than worship who God is. We worship the structure rather than worshiping the God. That's what legalism is, and that's the danger we all fall into. 60-odd years ago, or thereabouts, there was a church here who chose to develop a constitution. They developed a constitution, and while I don't know exactly what was in the hearts of those people who were putting it together, I'm sure that their ultimate desire was to build something that would effectively and efficiently help us to proclaim the message of Jesus to this community and to this world. I don't think they had in mind that if we develop this constitution, we'll make sure that everyone's got a nice little handbook that they can bring with them every Sunday, and everyone can make sure that everyone's doing everything the way it should be done. And particularly when we get to, like today, to our members' meetings, how awesome, everyone can bring out their constitution. And let's have a look at 7A part 2. You know, that one there. Let's study that one and let's make sure that everyone in the church knows that. It wasn't the heart of the constitution, was it? It was established so that we could know God and we could do his work. I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that's the heart of the whole event, isn't it? That's the heart of the whole event right there. Teachers of the law, they were going to go home with some baggage. The owner of the house still had a roof that needed to be fixed. But the paralyzed, sinful man is not that anymore. He is a forgiven child of God, walking and leaping and praising God. That's what it's all about. So the question, the challenge for us today is exactly the same that Jesus asked the teachers of the law. Why do you entertain evil thoughts? Why are they there? Why would you choose to have them there rather than live the life and think the things that honour God? So what are those evil thoughts for you? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law made it difficult, in some ways impossible, for someone who was seeking forgiveness to find it. There are some sins that we kind of get to the point of thinking they're too far gone, and we're not going to provide a way for them to get to the Saviour. We need to make no mistake, we live in a sinful world, and there are people everywhere who live in the consequences of those sins. But the future of the church doesn't rest in us guarding against ourselves against the evils of the world. I don't know whether you've seen the movie Sister Act. It's a bizarre movie, isn't it? But an interesting one. There's these nuns who have moved into this church area, and they've put up these big black picket fences all around the whole church building. And I put it all up to make sure that none of the evil of the world can make its way into the church. And as you look in the church, there are about 8 people sitting in the church, all scattered through this whole building. It's just like the story here, the roof's fallen in. And then there's these nuns who are singing these old, dirgy, horrible songs every Sunday. And somehow everyone's rejoicing and going, hey, guess what? This is the way church should be. But then they come to the realization, Whoopi Goldberg as nun is a scary thought. And come to the realization, that's not what we're here for. We're here to pull the fences down. And we're to provide a way in which the evils of the world can find a saviour and enter into the courts of today's church. Yes, we live in an evil world, but the life and future of the church doesn't rest with us guarding ourselves against it, but opening the doors, proclaiming a message of Jesus Christ, and allowing him to forgive. Jesus found, and probably we will find too, most people desire to remain in their sin. Most people want to live separate to God. That's the truth. But anyone is looking to be restored, then we need to make sure that we're not putting any obstacle in their way to find a saviour. The teachers of the law had been entrusted with a very important role, and that they did faithfully. But they forgot who they were doing it for. When we forget who we serve, that's evil. When we get caught up and are driven by tradition, that's evil. When we're not welcoming of the bikie, the drug dealer, the prostitute, the high-flying corrupt businessman, the homosexual, all who come knowing that they're sinners and are looking for a new way in their life, if we prevent them from hearing the message of Jesus, that's sinful. That's evil. Does it make us vulnerable? Yes, it does. Does that place us at risk? Probably. But what is our task? Our task is to see the lost as Jesus sees them, bring them to a Saviour, and allow Jesus Christ to rescue them. Let's remove the evil thoughts that are in our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we would be certain that those teachers of the law would have been stunned on that day to have heard that they had evil in their hearts. They would have been of the opinion that everything they were doing was right and proper and good. and yet, Father, they needed to be corrected. We started our message today by asking the question of what are those sinful things that are in our hearts? What are the things that we do that dishonor you? Father, I pray that all of us will lay those things down, that we will truly walk in the forgiveness that you give for them, and that we will not have thoughts or have actions that would ever prevent anyone from coming and hearing the message of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.